have been around for a while and have gone to our retreats, you know Pastor Harry well. He's been our speaker at our retreat the last 2 years. We don't normally invite people back for a second year, especially the second year, but everyone loved him so much, and we really enjoyed the way he shared his heart for men. And for those of you who are students, you know that he is the campus pastor at the Masters University. Series of circumstances that I'm sure he will share a bit on brought him to this campus a couple of years ago after serving as lead pastor for 27 years in Birmingham, Alabama. He studied at Brown University, and his undergraduate work was a football player there, and then went to Liberty University and seminary. And he is a fine expositor of the word, and so we're very, very grateful to have him with us this morning. He says he has the best job in the world. I say he has the second best. Please welcome Pastor Harry.
Well, good morning, Church of the Canyons. Yeah, and I'm glad to hear you say that, Bob. I think that's both a rare thing and an incredibly important thing for a pastor to be able to sincerely say, I have the best job in the world. But I do think I have the best job. The reason being, I get to do everything you get to do and like, but I'm responsible for nothing. I'm not responsible for the university. The president and the board is. I'm not responsible for Grace Community Church, where I serve as an elder and a fellowship pastor. I teach at the seminary. I'm not responsible for that either. See what I'm saying? That's a good deal. I did serve. I was the dean of men at the Master's College from 85 to 88. Went back to Alabama to serve a church there, and it was hard to leave my church family because I felt what you feel, a family connection over many years. But it wasn't hard to come to the Masters University, where I served as a board member for 15 years. And so I was back and forth many, many times. And so the opportunity to come out and invest in a category of a station of life. You know, we're so critical are those decisions that are made when young people are defining for themselves what they believe and what will be their convictions, and they're maturing and becoming men and women who will really influence the world globally. It's a great joy to be here. Bob mentioned it. My family, my wife and son, have Lyme disease, and we left Alabama not because we didn't love our church or they didn't love us. It's just the warm, dry air of Southern California is an advantage to them, life quality-wise. You may not know this, but Los Angeles leads the nation for the number of perfect days, 184 perfect days annually. 60 to 80 degrees, low humidity, that's a perfect day. San Diego's second with 182, Birmingham, Alabama, 47 perfect days. Most of them happen in the fall and in the spring, but it's very humid there, and high humidity and moisture in the air, and every pollen spore and is known to man is in the air in Alabama, which is challenging for my family. But we came back 2.5 years ago at the invitation of the president, really to shepherd. We're not a church, and I'm not the shepherd of the campus, but I serve in a shepherding capacity. I like to say this, I'm a department of one with no authority and no boundaries. I have the privilege of serving administration, faculty, staff, partnering with churches. I deal with parents, trying to shepherd, trying to provide a support system so that the vision we share, seeing young people grow up to look like Jesus Christ, to know what they believe, why they believe it, and how to live it out, how to live it out in love. And so it's a great privilege. I'm responsible for chapel. Would have had Bob in chapel on Friday, but he called in sick, actually from the hospital, and said, Harry, I'm not going to be able to do it. Really? No, really. It's very sobering. I'm glad that God preserved, and I'm trusting that he'll use this season to shape you and multiply your effectiveness. I know the challenges in my home have changed me, and I trust that it'll be the same for you. But I do hope those lifestyle changes, it'll be clear with you, and you'll be helpful to him as he attempts to probably slow down. Every pastor likes to eat the way they want to eat, bake sales included, right? But I'm glad, Bob, that you're here, and Adam Tyson preached in your stead on Friday from Placerita Bible, and he did a good job. So we missed you, but thank you for serving. I do feel like this is church family. I know many of you, the men, heard about you, the ladies, and I'm glad to meet you today. And I'd like you to take your Bible and join me in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I've chosen this passage, frankly, because I don't know of any more relevant exhortation I could bring to you today as it relates to our culture, the challenges of it. I think you'll agree with me that we're a culture without a compass. We're a culture that has long since jettisoned the idea that there are absolutes that are meant to govern life, choices, values, morality. It's everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. And we're reaping the consequences of that. It's undeniable in our culture, the pace and the speed and the rapidity of really what used to be our culture, and it's going away, and it will go away. I don't disagree with my pastor, Dr. MacArthur, when he says that America is enduring undeniably the judgment of God. We have really traded and exchanged the honor of God who made us in his image for futile ways of thinking. We're not thankful. We do not acknowledge, irrespective of his revelation to us, both in creation and his son and in his word. And we are living the consequences of the judgment of God, who is giving us over to our own desires and appetites. And unfortunately, it's a downward spiral. And our culture is at a challenge point. Good news in the darkness of this difficult season in our culture, and I don't think anyone wants to debate that we're heading fast in a direction that would suggest that there isn't anybody at the wheel who knows right from left, north from south. It is a season of great challenge, but in the midst of that challenge, there is the good news that God provides light and leadership through his church. That we have the potential of being a defining voice, not an angry voice, not a voice that's militant and ugly, but a truth-telling, God-wisdom-proclaiming community of faith that can give aid and help to a culture that doesn't know right from left. And I want to challenge you today with biblical words from a king to his people from the book of Proverbs. You know, Proverbs was written as a book of wisdom to help those without wisdom to become wise, to know what was valuable, what was not, what was important, what was not important, to know where you are and how to get there. Proverbs is about wisdom. Wisdom is the overview. It's God's perspective. Matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom's talking, and wisdom says, from an elevated place, listen to me. I cry out where the paths meet, where the critical life decisions that you will face. I call out from above. I'm giving you perspective you don't have. I'm able to tell you, identify for you where you are and where you need to go. Where you are, the most noble outcome, and the most important ways to get there, the path to take. I'm also at the gates of the city where critical life decisions are made. You know, at the gates of the city, the leaders would meet, and they would make life-defining decisions for a community of people. Wisdom says, Proverbs chapter 8, I'm there with an elevated view. I can give you perspective otherwise you don't have. The other idea for wisdom, not just overview, but how to. The word wisdom, chokmah, the Hebrew word, means skilled living. It literally means to know what to do and how to do it. No matter what category of life. If you're a governor, it tells you what to do and how to do it as a governor. If you're a father, this is what to do and how to do it. If you're a mother, this is what to do and how to do it. If you're a young man, this is what to do and how to do it. It's a life provision of God to enable us to know what to do and how to do it. Know where we are and where we need to go. Proverbs is wisdom from heaven, which according to Proverbs chapter 3, nothing you desire can compare with that. Because wisdom gives you the capacity to live a life that's truly impactful. Wisdom gives you the capacity to experience the best of the things that matter the most. Proverbs chapter 23 is wisdom. And it's wisdom focused on an emphatic yes in order to be productive and prosperous. It's a king to his citizens saying, you want to be productive as a kingdom citizen? This is a father to a son. You want to be productive as a young man living a life of impact? This is what you need to do. Proverbs is divided into three sections. The first nine chapters extol the value of wisdom. Chapter 3, 13 through 18, nothing you desire compares with her. God used wisdom to create everything. Wisdom knows what God knows. Wisdom grants what God has. Wisdom is available. Proverbs chapter 8, to help you navigate life. First nine chapters, wisdom is more precious than anything you can desire. That's a big statement. Wisdom revealed is in chapters 10 through 27, or verse 31 rather, chapter 31. And in chapter 23, there is an exhortation which is called an epigram. Now there's what's called couplets, where you'll have simple proverbial contrast. He that walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. That's a proverb. He that refraineth his lips is wise, but in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. That's a proverb. It's like an adage. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, is a proverb, we would say. These are proverbs of life. Couplets. There are 365 of those in this section, but there are also 16 what are called epigrams, extended proverbial descriptions and exhortations that are meant, and the word epigram means to engrave or mark, memorialize. These are statements that are meant to affect your life because they mark your life. One of those statements, those extended sections, an epigram, it's found in chapter 23, and it relates to a priority, what I'm going to call an emphatic yes, something that wisdom would require and exhort you to say, hey, you want to live a prosperous life. You want to live an impactful life. You want to live a blessed life in the categories that matter the most. Emphatically say yes to this. And then surrounding this emphatic yes are what I'm going to call four necessary no's, obstacles to the emphatic yes. So with that background in mind, join me and let's read together chapter 23, beginning with verse 22. And we'll look at highlights from 17 through 35, but we're going to begin with the emphatic yes. My sermon title is Buying and Selling the Truth. If I were going to subtitle it, it would be Priorities for Pleased Parents. These are the priorities to pursue if you're going to want to make your parents proud. These are the priorities parents ought to promote if they want to be pleased. There is no greater joy than children walk in this. And that's the spirit and flavor of this. You'll feel it in verse 22, Proverbs 23. Listen, says wisdom, to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. So listen to the exhortations of wisdom from God's word provided through a father. Don't despise the wisdom of a mother, even when you grow old. Verse 23, here's the emphatic yes. Buy truth and do not sell it. That's the emphatic yes. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Coupled with it, get wisdom, which is the synthesis of truth. Wisdom isn't information. Wisdom is the truth synthesized. It's applied. We're in a world full of information. People know more than they've ever known. Knowledge is abundant. Wisdom is not. Wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it. Truth is knowledge, or truth is wisdom when it's applied. Get wisdom and instruction, which is training in the truth, which yields wisdom, and get understanding. Understanding is comprehension, the ability to step back and go, oh, I see how it works. I see how it works. Comes from training in the truth, where truth is applied so that you can see where to go and how to get there, so that you can know what to do and how to do it. Wisdom. Buy wisdom and do not sell it. Now watch verse 24, why I call it the priorities of pleased parents. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. So let me say a word about righteous. In the book of Proverbs, righteousness is uprightness. Uprightness is truth applied to relationship. Righteousness is truth applied to relationship. It's a God's way of relating both to him, both to one another, and even to nature. So truth applied is wisdom. Wisdom applied results in uprightness, living the truth. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Happy parents are parents of wise children. Happy parents are happy parents of righteous children. People who relate rightly to God, relate rightly to one another. Happy parents, joy in the heart. There is no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the what? The truth. Pleased parents are parents who have children who know the truth, who walk in the truth, who live the truth, and enjoy the blessings of truth. Children are blessed. Parents are blessed. This is an exhortation of an emphatic yes. Well, that I want to begin with today to say to you, if you want to live a life of impact, if you want to enjoy blessing and benefit from God, here's the exhortation. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Buy the truth and don't sell it. The word buy involves investment and value. You don't buy things you don't value. And you don't buy things without investing in the things that you buy. As a matter of fact, you don't buy things that you don't seek to buy. The word buy implies, number one, proactive pursuit, to seek it. Matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 2 talks about wisdom, and you'll get wisdom when you search for her as for hidden treasure. You got to seek it. Listen, you're not going to get truth or wisdom by osmosis. There's nothing in our culture that is going to expose you to truth and wisdom. We are not in a wise culture. We're not in a truth-telling culture. When you buy something, you need to seek it. Number two, when you buy it, you need to invest in it. Buy means cost. Cost equals time. Cost equals effort. Cost equals resource. Buy it. Acquire it. Pursue it and get it. And hang on to it. Don't sell it. Well, in order to do that, you have to value it. I want to give you some highlights and reasons as to why you would want to value the truth. The truth matters because the truth matters to God. Truth matters to God because the truth is how he describes himself. Listen to this. The psalmist says, Psalm 31, verse 5, you ransomed me, O God of truth. The descriptor that God uses, inspired by his spirit through the pen of David, is you're a God of truth. You're described by it. Isaiah 65, 16. We will be blessed by you, O God of truth. Listen to this. God's glory consists of truth. He identifies himself with the truth in the bombastic self-revelation of Exodus 34, verse 6. When he passed by Moses displaying his glory. When he passed by, Exodus 34, 6. in front of Moses, he proclaimed this. So this is God passing by, glory on display, his attributes, his perfections, so that Moses would see the back part of his great glory and his great perfections. This is what God proclaimed. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Self-identifying descriptor for God when he states his name and his characteristics is the truth. He's a God of truth. He's characterized by it. He's described by it. His glory consists of it. And we are qualified by it. What do you mean by that? Listen to what God says to Moses. So vital and valuable is this matter of truth to the God of truth, that those that he prescribes would lead his people must be defined by the truth. Exodus 18:21, quote, select out of all the people able men who fear God, these are leaders in Israel, men of truth. You feel that flavor in 1 Samuel 12 when Samuel the prophet speaks to the people of God and calls them to serve the Lord in truth. And the criteria of serving him in the truth is motivated by a reality that if they want to enjoy the blessing of God, they must walk in the truth. Listen to the words of Samuel, 1 Samuel 12:21. You must not turn aside from what? From the truth. For then you would go after futile things, empty things, which cannot profit or deliver because they're futile. Don't turn aside. Samuel, verse 23, I will instruct you in the good and right way. And here's what he says in his instruction. Only, which is a priority, fear the Lord, that's regard for him, treat him as he ought to be treated, and serve him in truth. Serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you as a consequence of living and walking in the truth. The contrast, but, adversative conjunction, if you do wickedly, that is to say you abandon the truth. You don't live the truth. You don't serve him in truth. If you do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Now, I could talk on and on this morning about the value of the truth, but let me summarize it this way. God defines himself by it. God describes himself with it. God reveals his glory, includes it. And God says, if you want to serve me, you must walk in it. If you want to be blessed by me, you must live walking in the truth. Why is truth valuable? According to 1 Samuel, kings and kingdoms will be disqualified without it. They'll be destroyed. They'll be swept away. And the people and the nations who walk in the truth will be blessed and benefited because of it. The truth matters. Buy it. Seek it. Invest in it. And do what it takes to enjoy it. Knowing the truth is the path to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. The truth is the means to freedom. John 8, the truth will set you free. The truth enlivens by providing the means to true life, that is eternal life, meaningful life, godlike life. The truth is critical to it and cardinal to it. You cannot exist spiritually, you cannot live eternally without the truth. Truth is the means to living, and the truth is the means to liberty. It's valuable. Buy it. Do what it takes to get it. Which comes to the next natural question. You got to know what you're looking for. You have to know what the truth is, and you have to know where it can be found. Buying the truth requires that you know what you're looking for. This is sobering. Listen to this. 81% of young people today have adopted the view, and I'm quoting, all truth is relative to the individual and his or her circumstances. 70% of young people who grow up churched, young people in the church, 7 out of 10, believe that the truth, right and wrong, applies only to them personally. It's not surprising then that these 70% go on to say there's no absolute moral truth. They do not believe there's a truth outside of themselves that determines right from wrong. They do not believe there's a universal truth that is right for all people and all places and all times. 7 out of 10 Christian young people, churched young people, have been conditioned to believe that each individual has been given the right to say or do what that person thinks is best for him or her. They see truth in the area of religion and morality today as a personal and private matter. They surmise that no one should be allowed to impose his or her own ideas of what is right or wrong. Finally, they've adopted the view that moral truth is not true for them until they choose to believe it. They believe that the act of believing makes things true, and then once they believe, those things will be true for them only until they choose to believe something else. It's progressive. That sounds very similar to what a former president of the United States says. Truth is not certain. Truth is progressive. If the truth exists, it's relative. And if the truth exists, you can't know it. Is that the truth? Is it the truth according to me? 72% believe you can tell if something is morally or ethically true for you by whether or not it works. What works is the truth. 72% say that. Whatever's true is what works. That's why Christianity doesn't work for me. It must not be true. Or is the truth what you perceive it is? Since you see it that way, since it's that way, that's true because that's how you perceive it to be. What is the truth that you're supposed to buy? Can I give you a biblical definition? Biblical truth comes from the Hebrew word in the passage here for fidelity. Faithful, listen to this, faithful to reality. Something is true when it's faithful to reality. It's accurate. Something is true when it conforms to reality, when it accurately reflects what is. The truth houses the witness of reality. When you have the truth, you're talking about reality. You're not talking about fantasy, opinion. Someone has written one of the most significant descriptors of our culture today is we are rich with opinion, but we're not rich in wisdom. Because opinion is not wisdom. Wisdom takes time and thought. Opinions you can get in a heartbeat. The internet's full of it. I'll Google it. I'll get an opinion. I'll find something I agree with. I'm not necessarily going to think long about it. Knowledge and opinions don't equal wisdom and truth. The truth is revealed by God. The truth is accurate. It's not what works, but what is. The truth is not your perception of what is, but what is. It's accurate to reality. Question, where do you find it? If you want to buy it, where are you going to get it? Buying the truth means you know what you're looking for and where you are looking for it. Two places. Number one, in a real person. In a real person. John 1, the Word, which was with God in the beginning, and the Word which was God in the beginning. Whenever the beginning was, the Word already was, the Logos of God. The revelation of God and the power of God which created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation, the eternal Word which created and was God, became man. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Jesus reveals truth. He's the revelation of reality. Verse 17, chapter 1. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. John 8:45, Jesus said, "I speak the truth." When he was before Pilate, that famous or infamous transaction, "What is truth?" Pilate said to Jesus. To which Jesus said, chapter 18, verse 37, and then Pilate followed up with, "So you are a king?" Jesus said, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I've been born, for this cause I have been born, and for this reason I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the revelation of the truth. Jesus is God in the flesh revealing what is, the way it is, really. It's reality as he reveals it. 65% believe that there's no way to tell which religion is true. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." 72% say that if you're a good person, you can go to heaven too. That's not what reality is according to Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." True or not true, reality or not, by the truth as revealed in a real person, his real words, his real values and priorities, what he said, what he did, that's the truth. By that, master him, know him. When you read the Gospels with a recognition he's telling the whole truth. You wouldn't know it unless he revealed it. He is the personification of truth. The second source, which is really the central foundational source, because we know Jesus how? Through God's revealed word, is in a true revelation. Not just a real person, but a true revelation. In a trustworthy record of God's revelation, in a book that has endured scrutiny and attack for over 1,800 years, the truth of the Bible, Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them with the truth. Your word," referring to the Father, "your word, Father, it's the truth." Psalm 119:142, "Thy law is truth," said David. God's revelation in his word, his commandments. Psalm 119:151, "All your commandments are truth. The sum of your word," Psalm 119:160, "is truth." Romans 2:20, "The law of God is the embodiment of truth." "If you abide in my word," Jesus said, John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and that truth will set you free." What do you buy? The revelation of the work and the person and the words of Jesus Christ. What do you buy? The revelation of the truth housed in this book. This is authoritative, trustworthy. It's the truth given to us, which is why we so highly value it. The Bible, one volume. This is J. Sidlow Baxter. I love this statement. It's one volume. 40 authors. The largest library in the world, writes Baxter. All the 10,000s of books collected cannot teach us more about the fundamental realities of the universe and of human life than we learn in the scriptures. To remain ignorant of this book is infinite deprivation. Furnished with the knowledge of fundamental realities, which comes to us stamped with divine certainty, is this gift of truth from God himself. Beloved, we have books on the Bible. Thomas Nelson said for the first time in history that they've kept records, sales of Bibles are down. People come into the Bible bookstore or online, not buying the Bible, but buying books about the Bible. Buy the truth. And I will say this just parenthetically, as a pastor and as a student of the Scripture and a possessor of many books, there are a lot of books that are being sold today that wouldn't know the truth if it ran them over. There's a lot of authors writing things that are not true. Master the truth. Know the Scripture. And make sure the instruction you get is from those who value the truth and follow the standards and the rules, hermeneutics, that apply to the best understanding of it, grammatically, historically. The truth. It's why I love where I work. It's why I'm glad you're in a Bible preaching, owns the value of the Scriptures church. All churches are not created equal. Every sermon preached in our community today will not be possessed or filled with the truth. Every university that claims Christian is not telling the truth. I tell parents all the time when I get a chance to talk to them, the most dangerous place on the planet for young people today is secular education. And I'll just say this parenthetically, I can't help it. I was a pastor of a church with a Christian school, 40 years old. Lots of students, homeschool group of 200, Christian traditional education, 400 to 500, K3 through 12. I watched parents sacrifice, spending great time, great money, great resource, great commitment, training up their children, grammar school, junior high, middle school, senior high. And then when they get to college, they send them off to wherever they want to go. And in my state, it was Alabama or Auburn most of the time. Not thinking, or actually thinking, hey, I've done my job. I've made the investment. My child is grounded. Let me say something to you. If I told parents where they should spend their money if they had only one place to spend it, I wouldn't spend it early on when they're in my home. I'm in favor of Christian education. But if I had to pick, it would be Christian college education. And the reason for that is the children, the young people, the men and women that parents love so much are now in an environment where they're making their own decisions. They're drawing their own conclusions. They've been taught things, but they're going to have their own convictions. And they're going to show up in a classroom where educational clout is credibility, and somebody with lots of letters behind their name with a unique capacity is going to begin to adversarially undermine everything invested in them. They're 18 years old. They're 20 years old. What's the probability, the predictable outcome for that young person? I'll tell you what it isn't. The predictable outcome is not that they're going to walk out of there standing in the truth. I've heard too many stories, too many sad stories where Johnny or Sally started off this way. They went there and they undermined, they lost their convictions, their faith. They not only don't want to follow God, they don't necessarily even believe in God. But I'll tell you, there's one place more dangerous than that, and that's a quasi-Christian institution that parades itself as a truth-telling institution that undermines the Word of God, its veracity, and its authority. You know where parts of it are true, or Jesus not everything he claimed to be, or the first couple of chapters of Genesis are not historical. It's poetic. Invest in the truth, because the truth reveals God. The truth promotes wisdom and life. Value what's valuable and invest in those that you love. Invest in the truth. Buy it and don't sell it. Don't compromise it. And I like the word, don't sell out. It's politically expedient in our culture, politically correct to not stand ground. I don't mean be militant and ugly. I'm talking about being firm, bold, and gracious. Marriage looks like this, not because I designed it, because God did. Being a husband looks like this, not because I said it, God said it. Being a wife is like this. This is the way the world really works, not the way culture defines it. Don't sell out, not to get a job, not to advance, not to be accepted, not to be liked. Don't sell it. Get wisdom, get instruction, and gain understanding. It's the emphatic yes. Do that and be blessed. There's four emphatic no's, or necessary no's, I call them. I'm going to highlight them because I realized after the first service there's no way I can walk you through all of these deeply, but I want to highlight them. What I'm going to call four necessary no's. After the emphatic yes of buying the truth and getting wisdom, there are four necessary no's. I'm going to call them prosperity prohibitors, impact defeaters, truth underminers, really wisdom barriers. Non-negotiable no's. The first one, verse 17, this section, this epigram. The first necessary no is no unholy heroes. That's the way I'd like to say it. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Sinners, God deniers, truth deniers, God dishonors. Sinners are divine lawbreakers. People don't respect God, the second part of the verse, live in the fear of the Lord always. That's the antithesis of a sinner. They don't fear God. They don't regard God. They don't regard God's will or God's way. Don't envy them. Envy means to want to be what they are, have what they have, do what they do. Don't envy their talent. Don't envy their stuff. Don't envy their fame. Don't envy their popularity. Don't be influenced by the ungodly. Don't elevate their influence or their exposure in your life. We're in a celebrity culture, right? Celebrity athletes, celebrity musicians, celebrity actors. A celebrity culture of the ungodly. The top five influencers on social media, the top five. Rihanna, R&B singer, 150 people tune in daily to hear what she's saying, to pay attention to what she's posting. Number two is, and that's 150 million. Selena Gomez, she's in at 219 million. Followed by Katy Perry, 230-some million. Followed by, this is the only man in the top five group, footballer by the name of Cristiano Ronaldo, one of the two best soccer players in the world, 246 million followers. He fathered his fourth child recently to his live-in girlfriend. He's got a son named in his honor to a woman nobody knows, anonymous, and two twins by another woman that nobody knows who's anonymous. He's the most influential, at least by way of social media. More people, nearly 250 million, tune in to what he's saying or doing. And then you know who number one is? Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift. Now, I can't prove to you that followers equals influence, but I'm inclined to believe that if nearly half of our nation or our nation in population is paying attention to what they say, what they do, they have influence. What you dress like, what you think like, no unholy heroes. Fear God and be influenced by those who fear God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Quickly, no unwholesome associations, verse 20, I'm highlighting. Do not be, that's a necessary no, do not be with heavy drinkers, some of your Bibles say wine bibbers. Let me explain that. Wine bibber, heavy drinkers of wine, are defined by people who seek to find places for the express purpose of drinking intoxicating beverages. Partiers, in today's vernacular. 80% of college students drink. 50% of them binge regularly. 67% of men drink. 13 times a year they will binge in our culture. Do not be with them. Don't hang out with them or gluttonous eaters, people with unrestrained boundaries in their appetites. So it's not just heavy drinking, but undisciplined appetites. We go from truth misleaders, unholy heroes, to truth distractors. Because those people end up with poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. In other words, they won't be productive, they'll be unproductive, both outwardly and inwardly. Thirdly, the third necessary no. Verse 26, give me your heart, O my son, let your eyes delight in my ways. No adulterous affections, for a harlot is a deep pit. An adulterous woman is a narrow well. Harlot is someone who gets paid to be immoral. Immoral for money. Those who sell themselves for income. And I'm going to argue physically sell themselves or visually sell themselves in our culture. A harlot. An adulterous woman. Some of your Bibles say strange or foreign. You're immoral by culture. Those who function according to the current of the without God norms of the culture. Sexual restraint is cultural, meaning there is no restraint. 80% of men, actually it's 68% in Generation Z, will be involved immorally before they're married. 57% of men in our culture will be immoral. 54% of women in our culture will be immoral. 80% of men will watch things online they shouldn't at the ages of 18 to 30. They do so monthly. 31 to 49 years of age, 68% of Christian men will be careless visually online. And 50% between the ages of 50 and 68. No immoral relations. Physically or verbally. It's a narrow well. It's a deep pit. It's hard to escape. You can't get out. And look at what it says. Surely she lurks as a robber. It's predatory. And she increases the faithless among men. She's a truth stealer. Immorality is a truth robber. Immorality is treacherous. No immoral relations. And then finally, no addictive actions. This is about alcohol, but alcohol is the gateway drug to what I'm going to call reality clouders, truth clouders. It changes reality. I'm just going to read it, and then we'll be through. Who has woe, verse 29, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine and those who go to taste mixed wine. Mixed wine was wine that had additives to it, aromatic spices to increase the impact and the potency of it. Don't hang out around that. Verse 31, don't seek to taste that. Verse 31, it's dangerous. Verse 31, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it's best and most desirable, when it sparkles in the cup. It goes down smoothly, but it has consequence. Verse 32, at the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Vipers had 2-inch fangs. They bite like this. It's the most painful, venomous snake bite you can have. It's often very deadly, but at a minimum, it's torment. That's why he chooses the word. Alcohol leads to behavior that's destructive and very painful. It bites, verse 33. Your eyes will see strange things. It confuses. Your mind will utter perverse things, not in reality, but out of it. Verse 34, you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. It distresses. It'll make you sick. Ever been seasick? That's what this is. I remember when I was, I would rather be dead. That's how sick you feel. It's horrible. I'd rather die. Verse 35. The one who's inebriated, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. In other words, it calluses. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. It controls. It's enslaving. 88,000 people will die this year from alcohol. 92 will die today. Every 3 days, if you loaded up a 747 and flew off out of LAX, a plane would go down every third day, representing all of those who will be impacted by alcohol. It is a culture of indulgence. 1,825 college students die every year in alcohol-related deaths. 600,000 will be injured. 696,000 will be assaulted by someone drinking. And 97,000, nearly 100,000, will be assaulted sexually. Non-negotiable no. Wisdom says no addictive actions, no immoral relations, no unwholesome associations, no unholy heroes. Non-negotiable. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Non-negotiable means uncompromising. I won't, no matter what. This is the first day in 3 weeks that I've stood in a pulpit without crutches. 3 weeks ago on Friday, I was in the celebrity basketball game at the Masters University. 59 years old, be 60 in June. Played 2 years ago, had a good time, students liked it. I actually enjoyed it and survived it. We didn't have it last year. We had it again this year. Pastor Harry, we need you to play. Can't play. Not going to play. My goal in life is to walk without pain. Played college football, played basketball in high school, played a lot of inner city pickup games, and then through college and on in life. I have a high mileage body. My mind writes checks that my body cannot cash. Instinctively, no, I won't play. 3 times, this is the truth, I said no. Pastor Harry, you've got to play. Okay, I'll play. I'll come in, I'll manage it, I'll stay a while, I'll do something good, hopefully, and I'll sit down. My celebrity basketball balloon deflated, my wife timed it, in 27 seconds. I came into the game, got a rebound, came down awkwardly, felt it but didn't feel it, ball was inbounded, I'm dribbling up the court, the students are calling my name, and I can't walk. I couldn't believe this is happening. I mean, can't walk, like piercing pain. Like you have a knife sticking in my knee pain. I passed the ball, hobbled off the court, end of my night today. And I've noticed these stools over here just in case. Because I've taught from a stool for the last 3 weeks. You know what I didn't have? A non-negotiable no. The situation influenced my decision. Non-negotiable no's are no way, no how. 4 of those, and 1 emphatic yes, buy the truth and don't sell it.